To Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I'll make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to assemble here in your house, and just ask that you would bless Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit now. Please bless the preaching to our edification, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Haggai chapter 2, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 11. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And the title of my sermon this morning is Sin is Caught, Righteousness is Not. Sin is caught, righteousness is not. Now, what is being referred to here in Haggai chapter 2? Let me give you some context of what's taking place. This would be considered what's called a post-exilic passage, meaning that this is the children of Israel after they've gone into captivity and after they've returned from that 70-year Babylonian captivity. And so God has brought them back into the land. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. And it's during this time that they're reconstructing the temple. They're trying to get things back together again. They're trying to go back to the rudiments of their practices of worshiping the Lord. But of course, being in Babylon for 70 years, you pick up on some bad habits, some bad practices, and obviously they're not perfect. And so what is being referred to here by Haggai, he's basically telling them, hey, let me give you this illustration of the Levitical law. And he says to them, you know, or he talks to the priests and he asks them, you know, if someone who is pure, ritually pure, and they're holy, they are clean, you know, if their garment, if the hem of their garment touches any type of substance, whether that's bread, pottage, wine, oil, or any kind of meat, will that holiness transmit to that actual food? Will it have any effect on the substance? And the obvious answer is no. You know, that's not the way things work. Something that is clean cannot make something else clean as well just by mere contact, right? And then he says, well, what if a person is unclean? They touch a dead body, they're contaminated. What if they touch any of those substances? Will it be unclean? And they said, of course it will be. And what he's trying to get across here is the fact that just because the children of Israel are brought back to the promised land, it doesn't mean that they're going to be good people. Understand? Why? Because truthfully, they've been in Babylon for 70 years. They've probably been a little contaminated. And so just because you put someone within the realms and the confines and the guidelines of God's land, and now you're free to worship the Lord, you're free to read the Word of God, and you're where God wants you to be, it doesn't necessarily mean that the righteousness of that land will be transmitted to you, right? Because changing a geographical location doesn't change the person. And in fact, what's really being stated here is because they're in Babylon, because they're polluted and contaminated, at least some of them, when they come back, they could actually pollute the land with idolatry and sinfulness and iniquity because the principle is still there. Now, the way we can apply this today, you know, in a practical sense is that, you know, a healthy person cannot make an unhealthy person healthy by mere contact, right? You know, if I'm a healthy individual, if I eat right, if I exercise and I don't have any diseases or any type of viruses or bacteria, you know, if I come into contact with someone who isn't healthy, you know, just by mere contacting them, my health is not going to transmit to them. You know, just by merely touching them or being in contact with them, obviously I could influence them and try to help them to become healthy. But at the end of the day, physical contact with that person will not help that person at all. You know, it's not health by osmosis. If that were the case, you know, we'd all be healthy because all we have to do is just touch people who are healthy and then we'd be fine, right? And obviously the exception to this would be Jesus Christ, but no one's Jesus here. And so we cannot touch the hem of his garment and have virtue be transmitted to us. But let me say this, an unhealthy person who has some sort of contagious disease can contaminate a healthy person, right? Yeah. You know, and it depends on what you have, but you know, if it's something contagious, you know, if you have like the flu virus or you have a cold or something, and you have a tendency to just kind of shake everyone's hand, and you're coughing in your hand, you're hacking and all this stuff, and you're not doing one of these, and you're not giving the fist bumps, you know, then, yeah, you're going to contaminate other people because diseases, viruses, they are contagious, okay? And the basic principle is that sin is caught, diseases are caught, but righteousness is not. Now, let me read to you from Numbers chapter 19 just to kind of get a brief description of the law here in this regard. It says in verse, you don't have to turn there. Numbers 19:11 says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 16 says, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields or a dead body or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. Now, let me give you this morning two principles in this regard that I've already essentially covered, but we're going to cover them a little more extensively in the sermon. Principle number one is that righteousness is not contagious. And, of course, we drew the parallel here that the children of Israel were placed in the promised land, but the promised land is not going to make them righteous. The land itself will not make them godly. You cannot possess righteousness by merely being in close proximity to it. Now, how can we apply this? Well, let's look at the most basic of principles. How about salvation, right? Placing an unsaved person into spiritual locations cannot make them eternally clean. But yet you have people all around the world today who are literally meeting in spiritual locations. They're going to churches or they're, you know, trying to place themselves around spiritual people. And they literally think by doing that, that's going to make them saved, that's going to make them clean. If they just go to church faithfully, if they're just devoted to a certain religion, that somehow that will add for their salvation or whatever. But that's not the way it works. Righteousness cannot be transmitted to you just by you being in a spiritual place. Go with me if you would. Hold your place there in Haggai. Go to Romans chapter number 4 if you would. Romans chapter number 4. Righteousness is not contagious. Hey, growing up in a Christian home does not mean that you're going to be a saved person. Now, obviously, these spiritual locations, whether that be a church, a Christian home, things of that nature will give you, you know, the biggest probability of getting saved, right? If you're growing up with a Christian mom and a Christian dad, and they are very much devoted believers, they know what the Bible says, it's very likely you're going to get saved. Because if that's a household that is holding the Bible and the things of God as being preeminent in their lives revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible and doctrine and things of that nature, then you're more likely to get saved rather than someone who doesn't grow up in a Christian home. They're in a godless home, they're in a Buddhist home, they are in a Catholic home, they're in a Mormon household. Obviously, you know, that person's probably not going to get saved. I mean, they can, you know, if someone gives them the gospel outside of that household. But the probability is far more higher if you're actually growing up in a Christian home where you have parents who are saved, they're soul winners, they know what the Bible says. Well, in like manner, you know, an unsaved person coming to a church building, the church building is not going to do anything for them. And we never want to have this superstitious view of church, right? Where somehow, ooh, this building, somehow when you, I just came in and I just felt the presence of God in here. That's not the way it works. You know, you're like, well, don't you feel the presence of God all the time by faith? But my, you know, like my body doesn't feel any different. You know, I don't get like a, like, I don't know. What is it? I don't get, okay, apparently you get. I don't get butterflies in my stomach or anything like that. Apparently Cody, you know, he comes from Babylon, so he's, you know, don't be contaminating our congregation, brother. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you know, the butterflies in the stomach, or you just like, man, I just get these good vibes here or something, you know? Where it's just like they all base it off of feelings. Folks, this is just a regular building. We rent this place in order to meet, you know? And the reality is this, is that coming within this building will do nothing to you spiritually. Now, obviously, it'll increase your chances of getting saved because of the fact that there's a ton of soul winners in here. They can actually give you the gospel. You are in close proximity to the truth. You're hearing it from the pulpit. You can hear from other people. It's an environment conducive to getting people saved. There's probably a couple people here who are not ready to give the gospel, but the vast majority of people here can give you the gospel at the drop of a hat and not even break a sweat. You know what I mean? They can just open up the Bible, get you saved, because they know the truth. But here's the thing, being in close contact with them just by merely being here will do nothing for you. Why? Because righteousness is not contagious like that. Romans 4 verse 3 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I love this passage here. Verse 6 says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Now, that's a big word there, imputeth, right? The doctrine of imputation is essentially referring to the fact that God transmits his righteousness to you by your faith in Jesus Christ. Not by your works, not by your church attendance, not by you repenting of your sin, doing good works, trying to keep God's commands. Righteousness can only be transmitted to you, imputed to you, by your faith in Jesus. Right. And you can do all kinds of works, but righteousness is not contagious in that manner. You can live the rest of your life calling yourself a Christian. You can live the rest of your life going to church 3 days a week, reading the Bible every single day and praying every single day and trying to read the Bible every single day. None of that will get you saved because righteousness can never be transmitted in that way. It's not contagious like that. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is referring to salvation. The reason we know that is because verse 7 says, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven." So what does the righteousness of God being imputed upon you, what does it result in? The forgiveness of past sins. Then it says, whose sins are covered, present sins. Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins." That's future sins. So he's basically covering the entire scope of your sin and your iniquity, your transgressions. He's paying for it all. You know, God doesn't go 50-50 with you. Right? Well, let's just go 50-50. You know, you pay for your half, I'll pay for my half. No, the blood of Jesus pays it in full. Amen. Okay? Pays for past, present, and future sins. And obviously, you have people out there that have this misconception that the blood of Jesus only pays for our past sins, but you're responsible for your future sins. Folks, all our sins are future relative to where Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yes. All our sins are. He died 2,000 years ago on this earth. So everything's future thereafter to him. So he died paying for your entire life scope of sins. Understand? And so obviously there's various ways that the Bible describes salvation, given it, you know, God given to us eternal life, to live forever, to resurrect, to never die. But one great way that he describes it as having the forgiveness of sins. And the reason that's a great way to describe it is because of the fact that, you know, the wages of sin is death. And so it's these past, present, and future sins, they're going to make you split hell wide open if you're not saved. And so we need to be exonerated of those sins. We need those sins to be completely wiped away. And it doesn't happen by coming into close contact with spiritual things. You know, relics and icons and idols. Coming into close, getting baptized. Coming in close contact with water and calling in a baptism. Pouring water over your head or whatever. None of that stuff saves you. Because righteousness is not contagious. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. Sin is caught. Righteousness is not. And in the context of salvation, you can live the most devoted, quote-unquote, godly life, a life of religious practice, and that still will not transmit righteousness to your account because that's just not the way it works. That's not how God's economy works. Now look at John chapter 4. This, of course, is the story of the Samaritan woman. She ends up getting saved by Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus is the one who wins her to himself, is what I'm saying. And she's excited, and of course, she ends up going back to her city, to her town, to proclaim the fact that this man is not only a prophet, but he's the Messiah. And it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And I want you to notice verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is a good example of the fact that even the people that we get saved or we lead to Christ, at the end of the day, they have to choose to believe on Jesus Christ. They have to hear him for themselves. And obviously, we are the conduit by which they hear the gospel, but it doesn't remove the importance of them making the conscientious decision to believe on Jesus Christ. They have to make that choice. And you know what? That provides a level of comfort for us as soul winners, because sometimes people don't get saved when we preach the gospel unto them. And we think, oh man, is there something wrong with my gospel presentation? Am I not eloquent enough? Am I not giving the right illustration? But at the end of the day, what it is that sometimes people just reject the truth. And a great example of this particular principle is Judas, is it not? Because was not Judas in close proximity to the truth for 3.5 years? And we don't know what was going through his mind. We don't know if he literally thought that righteousness was contagious, like just being with Jesus would just like save him. But we do know that in Matthew 7, it gives a description of a man who possibly, like Judas, will say unto the Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Because we can say that Judas did all those because he was an apostle. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So doing those works, you know, participating in exorcisms, doing many wonderful works. This guy thinks highly of himself. He's like, I not only did works, I did many wonderful works. You know, this high quality stuff here, okay? And I prophesied in your name. You know, I was on the corner preaching with a megaphone, and I tried to proselytize, and I did all these things. And God's like, my righteousness was never transmitted to you. I don't know you. And so we see that there. And, of course, Judas is a prime example of that. Being close to the Lord physically. I mean, like, he could literally just grab salvation right there, and he just never got saved. Why? Because righteousness is not contagious like that. Because even as close as he was to Jesus Christ, I mean, Jesus Christ ordained him to be an apostle. You know, he basically was with him for 3.5 years. He selected him. Yet in spite of that, he still didn't get saved. He's burning in hell today. Why? Because the Bible says in John chapter 6, he didn't believe from the beginning. So that's showing us that in order for righteousness to be transmitted to another person, you can literally be in the presence of Jesus Christ and that won't do anything to you. You have to believe on him. Yeah. And the proof of that is the fact that he was here 2,000 years ago, physically on this earth, and a lot of the Israelites did not get saved. He came into his own received him not, showing us full well that many of them, you know, rejected him, even though they're in close proximity to the Messiah, to the Christ, okay? And so salvation is not contagious. People have to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And, you know, you have millions of people meeting together today in different congregations, in different buildings. And many of them, they're thinking to themselves, this, you know, I'm racking it up, you know, racking up my righteousness right here. You know, they think that just being there in that church, being there in that particular place is going to somehow earn them some sort of merit and favor with God. And it's just really what it's doing is making their hell even hotter. Yeah. Say, why would you say that? Well, because of the fact that God does not take lightly when a person places themselves in close proximity to the truth and does nothing with it or rejects it. You understand what I'm saying? If you're willingly placing yourself in a geographical location of spiritual activity and you're still rejecting the truth, you know, God doesn't take that lightly. He doesn't like that. And so righteousness is not contagious. But let's talk to Christians. You know, righteous living is not contagious either. Yeah. Turn with me, if you would. Go to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, if you would. Placing Christians in an optimal spiritual environment does not guarantee righteousness. I hope you don't think that just because you're here at First Works Baptist Church that somehow you're going to be like a super Christian now. Yeah. Now, everything in here is optimal for your spiritual growth, but I can't make you do nothing. Yeah. I can't make you read your Bible. I can't make you pray. I can't make you soul win. I can't make you come to church 3 times a week. I can't make you like repent of sin. Like, you have to do those things. I can yell at you for 3 hours a week and just be like, it says it right here. Listen. You know? And I can convey these truths week in, week out, but at the end of the day, righteousness is not contagious. You know? I mean, I wish I could just throw a Bible at you. That's it. That's how I wish I'm just kidding. I wish I could just throw a Bible at you and then it's just like the righteous living is just imputed, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if spirituality and righteousness was just by osmosis? If every morning you just go, you know? I saw this video of this Chinese kid and he was like studying and he had a book and he was going, he like flipped the page and he's like putting the knowledge in. I don't know if it's an exercise he does. He probably did pass the class, though, I'll be honest with you. But, you know, it doesn't work that way, right? You know, it's not like, okay, I have the Bible. Let me just sleep with the Bible under my pillow and somehow the knowledge of the Bible will be transmitted into my brain. It doesn't work that way. Sin or righteousness is not contagious. It's not going to be given to you just by coming into mere contact with it. And you can have the right Bible. You can have the right church, King James only, fundamental Baptist church, with the right doctrines, optimal for spiritual growth. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to be a righteous person because at the end of the day, you have to decide that this is how you're going to live. And it's just like, oh man, you know, new IFB churches are the best. They're better than the old IFB churches. But hold on a second. There might be some members in old IFB churches that are far more faithful than you are to your new IFB church. There might be some old IFB members working in very primitive conditions, spiritually speaking, who actually read the Bible more than you do. I guarantee you that is a very strong possibility. And it might even be a reality for many people. You know, there's probably some old IFB church members that go to an old IFB church where the preaching is just very watered down. They probably get like a 20-minute sermon or something, but they might apply more of that 20-minute sermon than you do to the hour sermon. Why? Because righteousness is not contagious. Placing you in an optimal environment does not make you an optimal Christian. It's just conducive to your spiritual growth. It may not be said that some old IV members has more discipline than you do, of course. That's another challenge for another day, right? Like, well, yeah, but they believe wrong. Yeah, but you know what? The things that they do believe right, they're actually doing good with it. You know what I mean? The right environment will increase your chances of being a godly Christian. Absolutely. And it's good to be in an optimal spiritual environment. But at the end of the day, the pastor, the church member, you know, we can only do so much to help you to be or to get to that destination of being pleasing in the eyes of God, living a righteous life. Look at Numbers 19. This is the same passage in regards to cleanliness here. Verse 18 says, "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or a slain or a dead or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even." So what is it saying? You know, if an unclean person wants to be made clean, he does require the aid of a priest, right, of the Old Testament, to aid him in being clean. And in fact, the person who's clean has to go through like this entire list of things, right? He has to sprinkle the tent, the vessels. He's got to sprinkle the persons who are there. You know, he's got to, whoever touched a bone or slain, he's got to sprinkle it on the third day and then on the seventh day. I mean, this guy's got to put a lot of work in. Look at verse 20. "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean." You know, at the end of the day, the unclean person has to make the decision to go to the clean person and be sprinkled. Now, what is this a picture of? Well, it's a picture of somebody, whether that's the pastor or the member that exhorts you, sprinkling you with the word of God, washing you by the water of the word on the third day, right? It's just like, three services on Sunday. I'm just like super soaking you guys with the word of God. You come back Thursday night, I'm spraying you again. You come Thursday, we pull out the book of Isaiah, I'm spraying you then. But here's the thing is that at the end of the day, you have to like actually apply what's being said. Or first of all, you have to just be here to get sprayed. And so, yeah, you know, it does require the aid of another person, but at the end of the day, you know, you have to recognize that you have to do your part to come to the priest. You have to do your part to come to church. You have to do your part to just obey the Bible in order for that righteousness to be given to you or for you to grow in righteousness. Look at verse 22. "And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even." Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 5. This is, of course, in context to marriage, but it could be applied even to a church. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Go to James chapter 1, if you would, James chapter 1. So what is the principle here? The principle is this, is that righteousness is not contagious even when it comes to a saved person. You know, if you are going to benefit from the principles that are being put forth, if you're going to benefit from the cleansing power of the Bible, you have to read it. You know, it's just like, oh man, this is such great water on Sunday, but you got to like also pour that water on yourself even on Monday and then on Tuesday and then on Wednesday. You got to actually get up and read the Bible yourself. Put in the work to actually read through the Bible. And let me just put this out there. You know, every Christian in this building should be reading the Bible Genesis to Revelation. There should be no excuse why anybody in this building is not reading the Bible. It's just like, well, I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. Because reading the Bible is one of the most highest priorities of a Christian. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we need to esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary foods. Well, you don't understand, I'm just going through a lot. Well, you know, God can actually aid you through that trial if you read the Bible, though. And this is one of the greatest disciplines that you can adopt in the Christian life, is the discipline of reading the Bible every single day and stop putting it off. He's like, well, I'm just tired. Then, you know what, read it when you're not tired. because you're not tired all day. And if you are tired all day, then, you know, you need to get some exercise in or stop drinking so many energy drinks or I don't know what you got to do. But, you know, it should be a priority that you give yourself the energy necessary to read the Bible. Put away the video games. Close the social media, you know, outlets and platforms if that's taking away a time from your Bible reading. And read the Bible. Tomorrow, wake up and make it a priority. Think about reading the Bible. Go home tonight and say, tonight I'm going to think about reading the Bible tomorrow. I'm going to think about the chapter that I'm going to be in tomorrow. Or are you making such a big deal about it? Yeah, because it is a big deal. Because in order for you to stop struggling with that particular sin or that particular mindset or that conflict that you keep having, probably it's because you're not reading the Bible enough. The Bible is the answer to all of our life's problems, folks. It gives a solution for everything. And so we need to be a church. Listen to me. We need to be a church. Oh, yeah, we're King James only. But you, like, can you read the King James, though? Yeah. I'm King James only. I don't mess with that NIV, ESV. It sounds like you don't even mess with the KJV, though. Because you don't even read it. Think about that. And so renew yourself tomorrow and say, you know, I'm going to read the... And even if it's like a chapter... And if you're not even accustomed to reading a chapter, then read half a chapter. Do something. And accumulate the discipline of reading the Bible every single day, because that is a way that righteousness can be transmitted unto you, is by the washing of the water of the Word. God, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know, if you're struggling with your thoughts, if you're struggling with fear, depression, discouragement, it's often because you're putting too much trash in here and not enough cleanliness in here. And this is the cure, my friends. This is what you need. This is the food that your soul needs in order to function properly as a Christian. You need to put the Word of God in. And I understand, you know, people get busy schedules, but sometimes we just need to be creative. In the day and age in which we live, with the technology that we have, you can be as creative as you want. You know, read one chapter and then listen to another two chapters through audio, Alexander Scorby. That still counts. Listening to the Bible counts. And it's just like, yeah, but if I listen to the Bible, I'm not going to, you know, I just have a hard time paying attention. Then pay attention. See, you come to church for good advice. That's good advice. Hey, just pay attention. I just, my mind wanders. Then don't let it wander. Like, you got to exercise those brain cells to do that. Bring your body in subjection, amen? And say, no, I'm going to pay attention, I'm going to listen. And let's just be honest, a lot of times people just get distracted because you just allow yourself to be surrounded by distractions. Social media, you know, music or whatever. And so you need to be creative, get in the Bible. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says here, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So this is the exchange. We need to make sure we cleanse ourselves from filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and we need to allow the Word of God to be engrafted into us as we read it and hear it. It says in verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We would say today, like looking into a mirror, right? For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now there's two ways to interpret verse 24. Because we could say a person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, or excuse me, verse 23, he's beholding his natural face in a glass, meaning that, you know, he sees all his flaws when he reads the Bible, right? Like, you read the Bible and you're like, man, I need to work on this. I need to work on this. And you see all the flaws. But another way you can interpret this is that when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you see the new man. And you see that which is most important. You see the spiritual matters are important. You see that soul winning is important. You recognize that, you know, everything here is temporal. And we need to be living for the eternal. But the problem is that once you walk away from that mirror, you forget what manner of man you were. You just kind of go about your business. So it sounds like God wants us to remember what we read. And here's the best way to do it. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. One thing you'll notice is that when you actually do the things that you're reading, it actually becomes a part of your life, and you just don't forget it. You know, that's why it's good to talk about the Bible. When you're in church, just like, just spark up a conversation about the Bible. Don't be all weird about it, you know. Don't be giving me no weird interpretations of the Bible. You know, if every interpretation is about end times, then, you know, you need to go to read, like, you know, Leviticus or something, you know. Just get into a different genre of the Bible, you know. But, hey, talk about the Bible, though. Talk about the principles of the Bible. Why? Because it actually helps you to engraft the word into your heart when you actually talk about it. Notice that the things that people more naturally talk about are the things, or that they know, are things that they most naturally talk about all the time. You know, what if I just brought you up here and just talked about your favorite hobby? You'd probably just be able to, like, right off the bat, your job, a hobby that you have, you know, whatever it is, you can just speak out of the abundance of your heart because it's there. Well, in like manner, God wants the word of God to be in your heart. He wants you to be able to talk about it, because the more we talk about it, the more we realize that we can live in accordance to it. It's in your mind. You make it a part of your household. You make it part of your life. And this is how righteous living can be transmitted to you. Okay? And this is why, you know, the Bible tells us not to allow filthy communication to come out of our mouths. You know, you need to replace some of your conversations with godly conversations. And I'm not saying you have to be this hyper-spiritual person where all you talk about is the Bible, because after a while you just start running out of things to talk about when it comes to the Bible. You know, I'm not saying that talking about your job or hobbies are wrong. I'm just saying that in order for you to allow for righteousness to be transmitted to you, the best way to do it is to talk about it. And take advantage that you're in a church where that's like a normal thing. Because there's churches out there that that's not normal. They don't like that. I've been in churches that if I talk about the most, you know, easiest passage, it's just like, oh, man, you know. They're kind of like repelled by that. They're just like, you know, it's like taboo to talk about the Bible in church or something. You know, you start talking about doctrine. You mentioned the word doctrine. And it's just like, oh, you've been listening to the new IFB, huh? It's just like, what? And so righteous living needs to be transmitted via reading the Bible, not just having a Bible. Obeying the preaching, not just listening to the preaching. You know, spiritual maturity. How about spiritual maturity? You can't be spiritually mature in this church just by coming here. Will things rub off on you every once in a while? Yeah, but at the end of the day, you have to actually implement the principles that are being put forth. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Would you consider yourself to be a wise person in that regard? When you hear instruction, do you seek to obey that instruction, or do you think you know more than the instruction than those who are older than you spiritually are given to you? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25, verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It's a great passage there. It's essentially saying that the wise reprover and the obedient ear kind of go hand, they kind of complement each other. They go hand in hand. And when an obedient ear is willing to listen to the instruction of a wise reprover, that wise reprover almost looks like the ornament of gold on their ear. It just makes them look better. And you know what's very attractive in a Christian? Someone who is humble, takes correction, takes instruction, and is willing to keep growing. What's unattractive is the prideful, arrogant individual who can't learn anything. You know, they need an ornament of gold, an ornament of fine gold. A person who is humble, who takes instruction, who listens, who is willing to keep learning, that person, the Bible says, is like adorned with that ornament of fine gold because they haven't attained perfect knowledge yet and they understand that. Let me say this, is that, you know, being in a loving church will not make you more loving and friendly. Oh, I left that other church because they were just so unloving. What about you, though? I mean, do you have to be in a loving church to be loving? That's like your choice. You know, and here's the thing. I would consider our church to be very friendly and loving, okay? I mean, that's what I think. That's how I feel when I come here. And when I observe others, I feel like they're very kind and loving to other people. But, you know, at the end of the day, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, the Bible says. So you can have a different perception of that, but at the end of the day, it's because maybe you're not exercising and exerting friendliness, being loving to others and kind to others. Understand? Because being in that type of environment doesn't really change you. So the point that I'm making here is the fact that, you know, righteousness is not contagious. Don't think that just because you're in an optimal environment for spiritual growth that somehow that's going to change you. It can aid you. It can assist you, but it can't make things happen for you. And the reason that's important is because sometimes people leave church because they're like, oh, man, this church is just not loving enough. I've had people say that. That's not. I'm just not learning anything here. Well, that's funny because there's a ton of other people that are. And there's a ton of other people that feel loved. Well, I just left that church because I'm just not making any friends. Well, that's funny because there's a ton of people here that make friends with other people. That's conflicting data. So, you know, who's lying here, you know? Well, I'm just going to leave here because I just feel like people don't really care for me or something. Well, here's the thing is the Christian life is not about being cared for, but by caring for others, really. So you have your Christian philosophy kind of mixed up there. Because here's the thing. You know, obviously, we want to be cared for. Obviously, we want people to love us. But the Bible does not say go to church to be loved by others. The Bible does not say go to church expecting for others to love you. Now, that's what the modern church will tell you. You know, select your congregation based upon all these, you know, what do they have to offer your kids? What ministries are there for the kids? What kind of activities do you have to offer? Well, do you have a Christian school? How are the cell groups? All these things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. And I'm not saying they can't be used for good, but let's just be honest here. You know, people put that as a priority, and they don't put enough priority in what they can do for the church. Because really what the way it should be viewed is like, I'm going to come to church and see who I can be a blessing to, not look for someone to bless me. Right? Like, come to church and say, all right, let's see, maybe Gio can bless me a little bit. But he kind of failed last week, so I don't know. Oh, there's Miss Courtney. Maybe I can talk to her. Nah, she kind of offended me last time. Like, do you just come here? She didn't, by the way. How's that rocket? I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. She knows I'm playing with her. You know, do you come here looking for someone to help you? What we should do is come here looking to help someone. And if everyone just carries that attitude, then we get to help and be helped. We get to bless and be blessed. We get to love and be loved. Why? Because the selfless attitude is what God wants us to have. And so in order for you to view this church as a loving church, why don't you do it first? Right? Be the change that you want to see in this world. Can't believe I just said that. The one time it actually applies. Righteousness is not contagious. You know, having a godly marriage is not contagious. Just because you come to a church that maybe you see some marriages that are godly doesn't mean that yours is going to be this way, because you have to put in the work to do that. You have to put in the work to actually love your wife and, you know, love your husband and reverence your husband. You actually have to apply the principles that those successful couples did apply, and that's why they have a successful marriage. You know, being here and the optimal environment will help you, but it cannot make you to have a godly marriage or raise godly kids. You're like, yeah, but you don't understand my marriage. Folks, let me just say this. All marriages are the same. Okay? With various levels of degrees, but most part, they all experience somewhat the same problems. Maybe some change based upon how violent it gets. I don't know, you know. That's a possibility. But to you, I say duck. And it's just like, yeah, but you don't know my husband. He says all these things. Get in line. Because you know what? I can point to a bunch of other wives who say things to their husbands. And I can point to a bunch of husbands and say things to their wives. And you know what? That's how marriage is. I'm not saying that that's right to do. I'm just saying that's how marriage is. We're not in heaven right now. You guys understand that? Like, this is like, you know, this is spiritual warfare here sometimes. So never have this unrealistic expectation of marriage that you're not going to have any conflict. You know, oh man, my wife cussed me out. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but cuss words will never hurt me. But she's a Christian and all this. I mean, I'm just telling you. I'm not saying that my wife cusses me out, because I don't even know if she knows cuss words. But you know, but the thing is, you know, we've gotten in some tips. You know, she hasn't swung at me yet or anything. Because I'll just. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Okay, put her down real quick. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? We've had some trials. Yeah, of course. We've had some hard trials. We've had some extremely hard trials where it just kind of brought us down to our knees. And it was very difficult. And we felt like the world was falling apart around us. Where I felt like, you know, it's just like, is this what marriage is? Like, this is so hard. And so that's, you say, but you're the pastor. Yeah, you know what? And you're the church member. And guess what? We both have conflicts in marriage. And I'm not saying my wife's leaving me anytime soon or anything like that. We have a great marriage. My wife loves me and I love her. And, you know, we're best friends. I'm just saying that, you know, even a godly marriage doesn't come without its fights, physical or not. You know what I mean? You're going to have some conflicts in marriage. And you know what? Just being in church with, you know, a good example of a pastor and his pastor's wives and they have a great marriage doesn't mean that you're going to have that. Because of the fact that you actually have to put in the work to make it work. Okay? Don't look at my grass and be like, wow, yeah, that grass is nice. Yeah, but you know what? I've had to, like, mow it. I've had to, you know, I don't know anything about landscaping. You got to do the things that, like, Margles does and stuff, you know? Like, you got to take, and Jacob, you know, you got to take care of it. Got to do all that stuff. Got to fertilize it, put in work, blood, sweat, tears. You got to do all those things to make it look like that. And then you just look over the fence. You're like, man, must be nice. No, it's not nice all the time because it takes work. You just didn't see when I was putting work and when my wife was putting work to make it work. You just happen to look over the fence and see all the green grass. But you can have that green grass. And in fact, you can have it even greener if you actually put in the work for it. What I'm saying is looking over the fence and looking at my green grass will not make your grass greener either. You have to fertilize it, work on it, and you know, because righteousness, godly living, godly marriage is not contagious. You actually have to put in the work for it. And don't, look, let's listen to me, because we got a lot of young couples here. You know, cut out the word quit from your mouth and from the dictionary, from your marriage. There is no quit. Amen. Stop acting like it's the apocalypse or something every time you go through some trial with your spouse. Folks. Look, I'm in a household with five kids. It feels like every night I come home, it's the apocalypse. It's like the great tribulation every single time. It's like war with the saints. Get used to it. Don't quit. It's just like, I don't know if this is going to work. Oh, really? What's the alternative then? Is there an alternative? Are you implying that you want to leave each other or something? Because that's not an option. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? When I read that, it kind of like pokes at my ego a little bit to make me not want to quit. I don't want my strength to be small, you know? So you just push through it. So you know, when you're going through a hard time in your marriage, that's not an indicator that you picked the wrong person. Because you guys are married and now it's the right person. And you guys are God's will for each other now. But just because you go through a hard time is not an indicator, oh yeah, this is it. I'm going to quit. She threw a frying pan at me or something. No, it's just an indicator of, one, that you need to work things out, and two, you need to duck or hide the frying pan. You just need better solutions. But it should never be, we need to reconsider this. Never use the D word in your marriage, amen? Divorce. And say, oh man, you know, I think I'm just going to get divorced or something. That's nonsense. That's stupid. You're allowing the world to influence your mind. You're being weak is what you are. Can I just be honest with you? You're just being weak. You're weak-minded. Your soul is being weak. Your flesh is weak. And you need to strengthen yourself. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. and get with the program. And you know what? Start applying biblical principles to your marriage, because success does not happen overnight. You need to work at it. And I promise you, if you just work at it, you'll look 5 years. 5 years? Yeah, 5 years. I mean, aren't you planning to be married for like more than that? You'll look 5 years from now and say, you know, I'm so glad that I actually applied these principles, and now we have a godly, successful marriage. And now, when we fight, I know it's coming, so I hide the frying pans and all the sharp objects. And now I don't have to take a trip to the hospital after we fight. You know, it's just... What I'm saying is that godly marriages are not contagious. You have to actually put in the work. Raising godly kids is not contagious. You got to put in the work. All right, go back to Haggai chapter 2. So principle number one is that righteousness is not contagious. Principle number two is the most obvious, and that is that sin is contagious. Sin can contaminate you by simply coming into contact with it. The children of Israel could bring the uncleanliness from Babylon and contaminate the land. You know, the saying is true, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. This is why the Bible is very strict on church discipline. That when someone is involved in the particular sins highlighted in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, according to the Bible, it's like little leaven that's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to contaminate the church, which is why God wants us to extract that person from the congregation if they're not willing to go through the cleansing process, right? Then you got to remove them, because then they'll contaminate other people. This is why you have churches where fornication is rampant, because the pastor is not sprinkling the word. He's not exercising church discipline. He's making empty threats. There's no empty threats here. You either get it right or you got to go. It says in Haggai 2:13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, how do we apply this? For the next 10 minutes, let me give you some applications here. Contamination when it comes to the company you keep. So it's important to have Christian friends. People that you're close to that are Christian. You know, obviously you're going to associate with people who are unsaved. We live in an unsaved world. That's just how it is. But the close company that you keep, I believe the Bible teaches that they should be Christians. Why? Because you have a job to do as a Christian. And part of that job is that you need to be clean, right? You need to be righteous. And if you're constantly around the wrong type of people that are going to tempt you to do the wrong type of things, then guess what? That person is going to end up contaminating you. The Bible tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you're constantly around short-tempered people, you're going to be a short-tempered person. The Bible tells us, make no friendship with an angry man, and with the furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, the Bible says, and get a snare to thy souls. Hey, if you are around mukbang people, the older people don't even know what I'm talking about. They're just like, excuse, is that a gang? You know? Mukbang are the people like who just like eat a lot. You know those videos where they're just, it's typically Asians, let's just be honest. You know they're just eating, they're really skinny Asians too. You know, it's like, where does it all go? But they're eating just an inordinate amount. If you're constantly watching that stuff, you're going to be a mukbanger. Because it says, be not among winebibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hey, if your closest friends are lazy, you're going to be lazy. If your closest people are just apathetic, lazy, drowsy, they just want to play video games all day and do just vain things, that's how you're going to be. My father-in-law used to tell me, I know the kind of person you will be based upon in 5 years, based upon the people that you're with and the books that you read. And that's true. You show me your close friends, I'll tell you what kind of person you're going to be in the next 5 years. Why? Because their bad habits will contaminate you. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Let me read to you from Proverbs 1, verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, look what it says. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now let me say this. In this regard, you know, gossiping is contagious. And we need to make sure, I didn't hear anything, by the way, because, you know, I don't listen to gossip. I'm just kidding. You know, we need to make sure that gossip doesn't become a practice in our church where people talk bad about other people. Why? Because you can make someone's mind evil affected against someone else. And as a pastor, I've seen it in our church. Not recently, but in the I'll just say in the lifespan of our church, since our church has started, I've seen this, where literally, listen to me, literally, you have like a little clique, right? You have a little clique forming in the church, and these people are just always around each other. They're just kind of always, they're just, that's their, you know, mukbang, you know. And you know what happens is that they start to get critical about other people in the church. They start to get critical about the leadership and about the pastor. And I literally see people getting like recruited into that group, and then they come out just as bad as those other people. And I've literally seen like the countenance of people change the longer they're around a particular person. Or it's just like, and then their fire dies out. They don't have a desire for the things of God. They don't even walk around with a smile on their face anymore. In our church, that's happened before. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, this person has been contaminated. Because they're around this group of people who are just constantly criticizing and are negative towards the stances of the church, my stances, what I teach. They're negative against, they think like they're the superior model of Christians in the church or something, and they contaminate others. And I've seen some people in our church, it's just like, well, they've been contaminated because their countenance is not as they were before. Like, they just kind of seem sad now. Critical, angry, sad. But what's funny is that once that contaminated group leaves, now the people are back to normal again. They're actually pleasant to be around. And I've seen the transition. How it's just like you remove the uncleanness from that person's, that company, and then that person begins to change. And now, you know what? Now they come to church. Now they're like happy. I see their teeth now because they smile. They have like joy in their life. It's like they're like a Christian or something. You know, they shake hands. They get involved in the conversations. You know, because you ever notice that people have like a brightness about their face when they talk to you? Like you see them, they're just like, you guys know what I'm talking about? Or are you guys all just miserable or what? You know, obviously there's people who just have that face, right? It's just like, I don't want to say, you know what I'm talking about. You know the phrase I'm trying to say, but I cannot say because it's at the pulpit. A person in our church taught me what that was one time. And I was just like, that's a great way to describe it. I shall add that to my repertoire of things, of definitions. You know, it's just like, but there's other people who are just like, they're bright-eyed, they're happy, they're just kind of like filled with joy. Well, now they're back to that again. And if I could say, like, what was the determining factor? It's people, the company that they keep. Because you end up adopting the bad disposition and attitudes of the people that you're around every single time. They're constantly critical. They're downers, they're just always angry, upset, bitter. You're going to be like that person. Why? Because bitterness springs up and troubles the people around them. So if you're around a bitter person, you will be a bitter person. You will be just angry and sad and depressed and just like, you come to church and you're just like, you know. And in my opinion, it's just like, I kind of want to tell them, just stay home. I don't want to look at your face. I don't want to look at your bitter face and just stay home. Or wear a mask or something. Because we want to be around happy people. We want to be around people who enjoy themselves, right? And luckily, we don't have people like that anymore. We did in times past, and now people seem to be happy once again. Why? Because of the fact that, you know, sin is contagious. That's why. A bad attitude is contagious. Gossip is contagious. Having a negative disposition and a critical attitude towards the church, towards leadership, towards others, is very much contagious. Now, obviously, we should have a negative attitude towards false prophets, false religion, wicked individuals. God wants us to have a negative disposition towards them, but not towards God's people and God's church. Don't allow your mind to be evil affected by others, and the way you can do that is stay away from those people. Okay? I'm going to skip some things here. 2 minutes. Go to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. Hey, covetousness is contagious. If you're constantly around people who talk about money, talk about possessions, that's all you're going to think about. And you're going to end up being a covetous person. You're going to have the love of money. The Bible tells us that. Fear is contagious, right? If you are constantly listening to a bunch of fear-mongering podcasts, YouTube videos, or even people in our church, you will become a fearful person. I have no interest in that. You know, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we need to make sure we stay away from that. In fact, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 20 before we get into Esther. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8 says, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." So whenever they go to war, it's just like, all right, let's see a raise of hands. Who's afraid? And everyone, a bunch of people raise their hands like, all right, you guys go home. You guys can't go to war with us because you are a liability. Because if we're on the battlefield and you're being a wuss, you're going to make the guy on the left and on the right as afraid as you are, because fear is contagious. And so stay away from fearful talk. Stay away from fear-mongering, especially this year. Some of you need to go on a fast of politics. Fast all that stuff. Well, then I'm not going to know what's going on. Yeah, good. Because you can't change your life whether you know about it or not. You're still going to be like the same person. The only difference is if you pay attention to that stuff, you're just going to be a fearful person. And it's going to be annoying. All right, here's the last one. Is feminism is contagious?
That's right.
It is. Being effeminate is contagious too. But having feministic characteristics is contagious. And this is why we have to teach what the Bible says about the roles of a man and a woman. And you know what? You may not agree with this, but this is a Christian church. We do believe the Bible here, so you should not be surprised that you're going to hear something like this. Feminism is a disease. You know, and a lot of people in the world are kind of waking up to that. You had some guy give a speech at a college or something. Everyone's like, ooh, you know. Like, wow, he said that women should stay home and, you know, and be mothers and all that. And they're all, like, happy about that. And it's just like, dude, we've been saying that for years. You're late. But you know why people are saying that now? It's because of the fact that they know how poisonous feminism really is. Look what the Bible says. Let me just give you a couple verses here. Esther 1:16 says, "And Memucan answered before the kings and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath." He's basically saying like Vashti is going to cause the women of the land to essentially try to usurp the authority of their husbands because of her actions. Why? Because feminism is contagious. Rebellion is contagious. And you know what? We need to make sure, regardless of what the world is promoting, even if the world is promoting traditional trad wives, make the Bible your standard of what that means, not what they're saying. And look, you need to take credit too, by the way, and be like, this guy's late. These women are late. Don't let them be your teacher. You already knew this if you believe the Bible. Your standard is higher than that if you believe the Word of God. You know, the world is going to take credit for it as though it's like a new thing happening. New thing has been happening for thousands of years. What are you talking about, new thing? Christians have always done this. We're instant in season, out of season. It just so happens that it's popular now. We did it before it was popular. You know, certain trends, it's just like, don't you feel good when you're like, I did that before it was popular. You know, I don't know. What's a trend out there that's like, now it's popular, but you've like always done it? Can someone think of one? Fishing? Is fishing popular now? Well, you know what? Jesus fished. And so did the disciples. So, yeah. Well, what was another one?
Carnivore diet.
Carnivore diet. Oh, man, you're treading on. Everyone's just like, yeah. What else? I said popular. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, hey, hiking. Yeah, all right. There's certain things that just become trendy to do. And you think to yourself, like, I've been doing this for years. Well, you know what? The world can promote biblical concepts as though, like, it's a novel new thing. But you know what? That's going to die out with them, and we're going to continue to do it. Because we do things not because they're popular, but because they're biblical. That's the bottom line. And so you know what? If they are out there promoting trad wives and traditional families or whatever, just know we got it first. That's what the Bible always promoted. But the point that I'm making here is that feminism is contagious. And so it's important for us to continue to promote what a godly marriage is, what the role of a man is, what the role of a woman is, what the role of the children are, and maintain that unit as the way the Bible puts it, right? Maintain those principles and not waver on it. Because you know what these people are going to do in the world? They're going to take that trip. I guarantee you, anybody who's pushing the trad family, trad wife thing, there's loopholes in what they're doing. I guarantee you they make all kinds of exceptions. I guarantee you it probably doesn't even line up to what the Bible says. They would look at us and be like, oh, you guys are just radicalists. Yeah, I saw some guy on YouTube, and he's just like, he's promoting orthodoxy to this Christian guy. He claims to be a Christian. I don't even know if he's saved. But he said, you know, Protestants typically, they're just like sola scriptura. You know, but we're about sola scriptura and traditions, right? And then the Christian was just like, I don't know anybody who wouldn't agree with that. Like, obviously, it's sola scriptura, but it's also traditions as well. And the only people who I know, he said, that are, like, all about only the Bible are, like, fundamentalists or something. It's like, yeah, you got it right. Yeah, you got it right. So he even understands. Because he's a Protestant talking to an Orthodox, which is basically, you know, devil and devil light. And they're both undermining the Word of God. He said, well, they believe in both. No. If they're adding traditions, that means they're undermining the Word of God. That's code for traditions are more important than the Word of God. Bottom line. But I'm thankful that this guy recognizes the only people I know that believe in that sola scriptura, where they only believe in the Bible, are like these radical fundamentalists. That's what he said. I'm like, right on. Wear that proudly, amen. What's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this, is that righteousness is not contagious. Make sure that you're working on yourself and you're placed in an optimal environment with the Word of God, with the best type of people that can help you grow. Take advantage of that. And also beware of the fact that sin is contagious. Watch the company you keep. Watch the things you listen to. Watch the things you listen that you watch and that you listen to. Why? Because all that stuff can just latch onto you like a bed bug. The master hitchhikers of this world. And you know what? That's how sin is too. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the principles thereof, Lord. Pray you help us as your people to take things to heart and recognize that we cannot just be good Christians by osmosis. Just because we grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean that salvation will be granted to us just by transmission. We, you know, people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ individually. And not only that, but just righteous living in general, Lord. Help us as your people to recognize that we cannot ride on the coattails of a church or of other godly people. we need to put in the work to become godly ourselves. And may you help us to be vigilant and aware of the pitfalls of sin and recognize that even the smallest of sins can destroy us. It's the foxes that spoil the vine, Lord. I pray you bless us as we go on our way. Bless the fellowship, the soul winning, and all there is. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bring your song books to song number 288. I am resolved, song number 288.